The other night I talked to you a little bit about the two prophets, and some of the brethren seem to have gotten a pretty good understanding out of it. I know that the things that I said is really going to put a ripple in the water, because there are people all over the nation and all over the world. Everywhere you go, I run into this in Israel. You run into it, you get into India, it doesn't matter where you're at. You run into things concerning the two prophets. And I just not too long ago received a letter out of, I believe that letter was out of St. Martin, was it? Concerning the two prophets, out of St. Martin. And they listen to our radio program there in the islands as it comes over Caribbean Beacon. And they want to know about the two prophets. And people everywhere talk about the two prophets and how that it will be two men. They believe that it will be two men that will be raised up. And that these two men will go in there into the areas of Jerusalem, and they'll be the two prophets. I know when I went into Israel on the first trip, a man came to our hotel. I guess he was a Jew fella, believe he was. And he had a fantastic testimony. The things that he had encountered and the things that had happened to him and the supernatural things that he related to me, with all sincerity and fidelity, so it appeared. It sounded fantastic. And he wanted me to know that he was one of those prophets, and that he had been waiting for the other prophet to come forth, and he knew that I was that prophet. That was the way he approached me. And I just more or less listened at him talk about whatever, because he seemed so sincere and devoted to whatever he was doing. And that was my first trip to the Holy Land too, so I just listened. So when I taught this the other night and I preached about this, it's already caused everything to be kind of stirred up. And I know it will. Wherever the tape goes out, if the radio broadcast goes out, I know it will. It caused a real stir, because I made the statement that those two prophets, that's actually Moses and Elijah. Not somebody coming in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, but Moses and Elijah. Now, I could be wrong about it, you know. You can say, Brother Pike, you're wrong. I could be wrong according to what you say and your understanding, whatever. I could be wrong about it. See, but nevertheless, that's still what I understand of God. That's still my conviction. That's still what I say that it is. And that I brought it out the other night, how that Jesus came back from the Mount of Transfiguration after appearing in glory. He came back and died. He laid down his life. They couldn't take his life, because he had already overcome the grave by going into glory. So he appeared in glory, his raiment glistened. Then he came back. He came back into this world and went to Calvary and spilt his blood and died a natural death, saying that no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. I can take it up. This commandment have I of my Father. And then I brought out, if Jesus could do that, then why does it seem so absurd to people that Moses and Elijah, who was caught away, taken away in their bodies, could come back and do the same thing? Why should it be thought a thing absurd? Like Paul told a great ruler one time, said, why do you think it's so fantastic, as we would say in this day, that God should be able to raise up the dead? You know, after all, God made us. I could have run headlong into somebody And they would have said, Brother Pike, Moses died. What are you talking about? But see, before I pressed the issue about Moses coming back, I proved by the scripture that Moses was seen in glory with Elijah. And I proved that the scripture said there was a dispute over the body of Moses as to death claiming the body of Moses. As a matter of fact, this teaching caused such a stir that down in the islands they said, we want to know more about this dispute over the body. God spoke to me and said there was a dispute over the body. And this is why that we taught that, because the problem today, so far as the religious world, is the dispute over the body. The whole thing is about the body. I could take hours tonight just going into certain eras of this as to talk to you about the body, because that's what it's all about, is the body. You know, we get the wrong idea a lot of times about things, and we're extremists. We either go into the world and we go after the body to the extent that we get real worldly and go after sports and all kinds of things and give ourselves to the flesh and then lose out with God. Or either we go to the other extreme and we say, die flesh, we're all spirit. You know, and we get all mixed up and we don't know, we can't coordinate our spirit and body together. And we say, that old devil body, that's what's to blame. Kill him, the old devil body. But see, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we are to escape the lust of the flesh by denying ourselves. And Paul speaks of corruptible flesh, that it is corruptible flesh, and that we should try to stay away from it. But the thing is, when he speaks of corruptible flesh, he is speaking of that that pertains to the world and those people that go after the things of the world. For he said, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But we're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, the Bible teaches us to be holy in body and spirit. So our body is not a corruptible body. It is a holy body. Now, corruptible to the extent that the appointment of death is there. But the Bible tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey the lust thereof in our members. So, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, we are commanded to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, though he tells us to stay away from corruptible flesh, yet he also tells us that the body is the temple of the Lord. Said, ye are the temples of God, to glorify God within your body. God would not dwell in a corruptible temple. So then we have to learn to properly differentiate and tell what is being said by God and by the Spirit. Whereas the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So we have to learn what God is trying to tell us. And this is the thing that I've been speaking on concerning the prophets. See, there is a dispute over the body, and apparently death lost out. What do you think? The dispute over the body, when the angel of the Lord said, the angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. Who do you think won out? That angel had come for the body of Moses, and so did the angel of the Lord. That is, Satan came for the body of Moses, and so did the angel of the Lord come for the body of Moses. And they had a difference, and they had a dispute. as it was during the time of Daniel when they warred in heaven. Here's two powers disputing again in the spirit. Here's a cross again in the spirit. Now, the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." Now, who do you think won out over it? I believe that the angel of God won out. And if the angel of God won out, then I believe that the body, I do not believe that Satan got the body. That's why I don't, that is why I feel the way that I feel concerning the body of Moses as to the reason why they have never found his grave. Until this day, they've never discovered his grave. Though they've found Rachel's grave, they know where Abraham and Sarah's grave is. Abraham being the father of the faithful, who could be any greater? And all of the others. But see, they cannot find the body of Moses. Why? Because just like Jesus being the prophet likened to Moses, then Jesus went down into the grave. He came out of the grave, and today they can't find his body. And the same way with Moses. He overcame death while he was on the mountain, not eating and not drinking, there for 80 long days without food. He conquered death through the Spirit of God. And he passed over just like Elijah, that walked with God and conquered death and passed over. And just like Enoch, the only thing is that the conquering of death was a temporal thing as pointing to a service for God later, in that Elijah and Moses would come back, but not with Enoch. It was an eternal thing in that Christ was going to make an allowance to meet him there, and he was to typify the church, the seventh from Adam, the ones that was translated that they should not see death. But Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed." That is to say, the Thessalonian change is going to conquer death. We that get this message, we're going to conquer death. And we're going to bring the dead out of the grave, because we that conquer death will have power over death to bring the dead out of the grave, and the powers of death will not be able to hold the dead. Like Jesus. Jesus conquered death. He conquered death before he ever went to Calvary. Someone would say, "Brother Pike, I don't believe that," but he did. He conquered death, and he walked up to the tomb of Lazarus. And he told Mary and Martha, he said, "I'm the resurrection. I'm the one that's got power over death. No man can take my life. I can lay it down or take it up. I have power over death." When he came back out of the grave, what did he say? He said, "I've got the keys to death." Isn't that right? To death and to hell. And he gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. So then, there is a key to death. And if you get that key, you can unlock death. And death doesn't have any power over you. It was the same way with Peter. And say the same way with the others. They came to the faith in such a way that they resurrected the dead. They actually resurrected the dead. They brought people back from the dead. But there has never been a prophet. There has never been a preacher. There was never an apostle. Nor anyone else that ever lived. Not even Father Abraham. That had the ability and the power to walk up to a tomb where a man had already been in the grave so long that he would have rotted, and then call him out of the grave. No one ever did that but Jesus. So there is a world of difference. There's a world of difference. A lot of people, they don't care about the mysteries of Christ. And they're not interested in learning about these great, wonderful secrets. The Bible said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And Paul said, "I'm a steward of that mystery." A lot of people don't care about that. The church world in general doesn't know anything about that. They shout, they run, they praise God. They do all of these things, that's fine. That's fine. They should praise God. The Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. See, they should do these things. But to them, that's the ultimatum in God. That's all. As long as they can do that, they feel real good about it. And they feel like they're having a grand and a glorious service. And they go on with that day after day and year after year. Whereas, on the other hand, there are people that are in churches, there are numbers of churches in the world. They don't run. They don't shout. They don't do those things. They're not emotional. They go to the other extreme. They're not radical. But what they do is base all of their experience on an intellectual concept of religion. Or that is to say, their teachers, their tutors, their priests, their ministers are those that's been run through school and they've received high degree of learning as to diplomacy, and they lead the people, and that's all those people ever get. But see, with God it isn't that way. It's neither way. Both is to an extreme. God is the great invisible God, the great eternal spirit. And the thing that God is trying to do is to inspire you and inspire me to receive an invisible, unveiled understanding of the world of spirit and of the word in God of spirit. And this is what we're trying to do. But a lot of people, they can't see that. They can't get a hold of that. They don't know anything about that. So they don't make any effort to try to press in to get it, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So then in this, we're trying to bring just a little bit of something to you to where you can get a hold of it and understand the mysteries of Christ. I remind you again that the disciples on one occasion said to the Lord, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He was preaching to the people, but everything that God was saying, so far as the Spirit, it was hid to them, and they could not get a hold of it. This is why Paul, being such a great learned man, he made the statement, said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might be able to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of this thing. See, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Many of you come to church here, but you don't have the spirit of revelation. Now you say, Brother Pike, you don't know. You can't judge. Yes, I have a right to judge. The Bible said, judge righteous judgment. As a matter of fact, I'm fixing to read a little scripture here to prove to you I have the right to judge. But see, you don't have the spirit of revelation. I know that you don't, because the child is known by his doings. And I watch you day after day, and you're so carnal-minded, you're so quick-tempered, you cross up with people. All of a sudden, just out of nothing, you're just like that. See, it's not possible for you to be like that and have the spirit of revelation. You might hear things and you might get some kind of understanding as to the secrets of God, but it's for sure that you don't have the spirit of revelation. All right, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see here, God claims the body, and he claims the spirit. And he says, if a woman is joined to a man, they're one flesh. But he said, if you're joined to God, then are you one spirit. For the Bible said that that is born of spirit is spirit. So he said here that we'll judge angels. In the day of the judgment, the fallen angels, we're the ones that's going to judge them. We're going to judge them for their evil misdemeanors in the bodies of mankind and the wrong that they've done. See, and it says here that we are to judge the world. The saints is going to judge the world for their wrongs. How is it you say then, Brother Pike, you don't have a right to judge? So then we do have a right to judge. See, but we have to use righteous judgment. Paul said in the 5th chapter of the 12th verse, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. See, he tells them, said, them that are without God, then judge them and put that wicked person away. Don't say, well, I don't know. I can't say. Like I told somebody the other day, I said, don't come telling me you don't know. You know, I pointed out to him, I said, don't come telling me that. Talking about you don't know, you don't understand, you can't say. If you see somebody that's wrong, then you better acknowledge that they're wrong, because if you don't acknowledge that they're wrong, the first news you know, they're going to catch you in the web and you're going to be part of their operation. And you're going to find out that you're in the same condition that they're in because you didn't rebuke them with strong rebuke and reprove them and turn away from them. All you got to do is just buddy with a snake a little bit and you'll get bit. All you got to do is just pile around with a snake a little bit and he'll be bit you. Won't take long. You just buddy around with a wolf, a good hungry wolf, and the first news you know, you'll be the meal. That's all you got to do. So then the Bible speaks of the serpent, the snake. It speaks of the wolf. And it speaks of that in sheep clothing. It might be a religious wolf. It might be one that seems very religious and wants to talk about religious things, but it could be a wolf. So you need to be careful. Whatever you do, you need to be careful. See, rebuke something. If it's wrong, reprove them. The Bible said reprove. Rebuke with all long suffering, with all doctrine. and reprove them as the wicked or evil works of darkness, and have no fellowship with them. And the Bible teaches that if a brother walks disorderly, don't have any fellowship with that brother. See, if a brother walks disorderly, get away from him. Don't say, well, everybody's forsaken this brother, and he can come over to my house, or I'll go down to his house, and you know, and I'll feel sorry, and I might win him back. Don't do that. You're just ignorant, that's all. See, there's one of two things. You're either fixing to get caught in a whale, and God is going to swallow you up, or either you've got the same devil that fellow's got, and you're walking in harmony with him, because the Bible said two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. When a brother is rejected by the church, or a brother has sinned against the church, and you fellowship that brother, you've got to be just as bad off as he is. It doesn't matter, it might be a brother. He doesn't have to be a devil, he doesn't have to be an enemy. He might let a devil get a hold of him. See, he might be a brother, but the Bible said, withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly and have no fellowship with him. Don't fellowship him. The Bible said, have no fellowship with him that he might be ashamed. Make him ashamed. Let him be ashamed. Somebody says, but I'll hurt his feelings. You need to hurt his feelings. If you've got any God in you, you'll remember that he's hurt God's feelings, and that he's done it to the brethren, the least of them. He's done it unto God. And he needs to be boycotted to the extent that he needs to be ashamed and repent and come back and make things straight. Because if you don't do that, if he keeps on walking with you, the first news you know, you'll make allowance for him and he'll corrupt somebody else. And the Bible said, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. Get rid of the fornicator. Don't so much as eat with a man if he be called a brother and he's a fornicator. If you know he practices wrong, don't even so much as have a meal with him. Stay away from him. You know, if you want to go to the sinner and the publican, that's all right. Go out there, you can sit down and you can eat a meal with them. Don't partake of their evils, and you can preach to them and you can tell them about Jesus. But a man that knows about God, that'll do those things, you stay away from him. He's as poison as a rattlesnake. And you, if you walk with him, then that means you're lost. If he is in that kind of shape and you walk with him, you take my word for it, you're lost and you're going to pay for it. You may pay for your wrongs with an affliction, or you may pay for it with a loss of whatever, but you're going to pay for it one way or another. So then I say these things to you to let you know that we're to be holy in body and in spirit. The great dispute is not over the spirit. We're not having a dispute over the spirit. It doesn't matter about the spirit. We're talking about the body. Last night, I heard just a little bit of Mr. Reagan's speech last night. The people, they made such a fuss over Mr. Reagan. Such an outstanding thing. They didn't just clap their hands like that, you know. But they put their heart, their soul, their mind, they put everything into it. And the drive that they had, you could just tell it was just a jubilance and a joy of clapping their hands and putting a drive in it for Mr. Reagan, for the things of the world. And I thought, Lord, no wonder you say that the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. I thought, look at the way that they do that. Look at the enthusiasm for democracy and the things of the world. You know, and then I thought about people that are supposed to have eternal visions and eternal joys and eternal securities. And I thought, dear God, can we actually have all of these great things of value, and then we're so skimpy with what we do, and we're so poor in our efforts toward God, and we don't have any drive, we don't have any stimulants, we don't have any get up and go, as we say, and we're supposed to be the great almighty gods in the earth. You know, this is supposed to be the great, wonderful, eternal thing that God's doing. And I thought, here's a man that's 70-something years old. And here's a man that's going to be fed to the worms. They'll put him in a hole. And here's the man talking about democracy and education. sports and the things of the world, even though he did bring in God. And I thought it was wonderful because I think Mr. Reagan's a great man. But nevertheless, them making that kind of fuss over it. Folks, when we're talking about heaven and earth and all of the things in heaven and earth, talking about judging angels and talking about eternal life and eternal security and the blessings of God upon us and our seed in this life and in the world to come. They give billions of dollars to keep their planes flying, their boats floating, and their tanks going. People that say they love God don't want to do anything. They don't want to pray. They don't want to fast. They don't want to do anything. Mr. Reagan made the statement that the people needed to get back to the foundation, which was God. See, how many times have you said that and I said that? See, and I think about the dollar bill. We look on the dollar bill. It says, in God we trust. How can a nation lie? You know, they don't trust in God. America doesn't trust in God. See, if we trust in God, then it would be true that we do need to get back to the foundation. See, because there would be something that we've left. But they don't have any foundation to get back to. They don't have God anymore. There is no God in America, except in the hearts of the few Christian people. And these people are not in America. They are in heaven. These people are in heaven. God is withdrawn from America. And God is withdrawn from the earth. And God is in his people. And the only God there is in the earth is in God's people. It's in God's people. There's no God anywhere else. He is in the heart of his people. And the only testimony they have is God's people. And the only light that they have is God's people. And the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that very day God rained down the fire and the brimstone. And the Bible teaches that the church is the salt of the earth. The very day that God takes us out, he's going to rain fire and brimstone down on their heads. Read Revelation 8. John sees the church over in Revelation 7, sees the church in heaven, and that's in the having to do there with the opening of the sixth seal, and immediately the seventh seal is open in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, and just as quick as it's open, the angel fills the little censer with fire from the golden altar, takes the incense, turns it loose to go up to God, throws the censer into the earth, and there's lightnings and thunderings and all of these things. See, the bumming and whatever. Just as quick as Lot goes out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then comes the fire and the brimstone. So I said that again to get back to our thought here about the body. God has always sent a Savior. Someone got offended the other day. Brother Jimmy said something about Brother Pike and said something about saving someone. Whereas this person got offended. And they're supposed to run off, you know, and they're supposed to go do their thing. And they're supposed to say, I'm protecting my Savior. Nobody's going to take his glory. Nobody's going to take his place. You know, away with that. Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The blind leading the blind. The Bible said all of them fall into the ditch. See, the only way I can give glory to God is to praise the brothers. To lift up the brothers. All that I do to the brothers, though it be the very least one among them, I've done it unto the Lord Jesus. See, because we are bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. God said, I always brought saviors when Israel was in trouble. Every time that Israel sinned, I sent them a savior. There's nothing wrong with speaking of a savior. The Bible said, and hating the garments that spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. And know that if you convert a man, you've saved a soul from hell. You've become his Savior. So then, what are we saying? We're talking about the body. The body that's spotted with iniquity. Despising the garment that's spotted with iniquity. And then preaching the word and testifying to people. See, there is a great dispute over the body. The devil is claiming the body. The devil stole the body. In the Garden of Eden, he stole the body. He took the body. Away from God, God made the body. Let's just take a thought or two here as we talk just a little. God who created heaven and earth, God who made all of the creation. He made the ocean, He made the trees, He made the stars, He made the moon, He made the sun. He made the birds, all of the animals, all of the species in the ocean. God made all the human beings on the face of the earth. God made the creation. God is the one that brought them forth. Not two gods, not three gods, just one God. I know of no other God, He said. I did it. I won't give my glory to another God. I'm the only God. I made heaven and earth. All things was made by me and for me and for my pleasure were they created. So then God who made it, made the human body, made the creation around us, so that God, the invisible God, the spiritual God, could manifest Himself. That was the purpose of the whole thing. To make manifest to a tangible dimension, to a tangible realm, Himself. He made a tangible thing. He made a dimension of tangible things. He brought in a world of chemistry. God did that so that He could create and so that He could make everything to His own satisfaction. And then God, the one God, the invisible God, the great Spirit, this way He could manifest Himself in many forms. He could have His own family. He could have a bride. He could have a wife. He could have a reproduction of Himself. And in every reproduction, His attributes would be seen. The loveliness of Him as the one that may have the gift of discernment, and one may have the gift of miracles, and one may have the gift of prophecy, and many other like things as to wisdom and knowledge, and all the greatness of which God is composed. And God, just as a man reproduces himself by the human body of his wife, which is his own flesh, so then God made Himself a human body that He might reproduce Himself, His characteristics, His attributes. God did that to have a family. We're the children of God. He's our Heavenly Father. So then God did that He might make Himself manifest, bring Himself from the invisible dimension in the world of invisibility into a visible, tangible state to where you could feel God and have hands and a world of chemistry that one image might relate to another image, and that the great act of God would provide all provisions for this human family, that God would present Himself in the form of all needs as to the appetite, to make an appetite to desire an orange or an apple or a banana or something that was good, and then to make a banana, to make an apple, to make an orange, to answer to the appetite, to satisfy, that God, the eternal Spirit, might receive the thrill of the inspiration of the taste buds and of the human senses that we have, that God might do that. But see, Lucifer, seeing what God had done, he saw the advantage. He took the advantage. He come forth and he stole that body. That's why demon spirits try to get into the human body. They get inspired. They're wandering through dry places. They can't find rest. They can't find this inspiration. So they come into the human body. And they even thrill at human relation through human reproduction. They thrill as they get into a body. The inspiration of human reproduction. They get into the body. They take part in that. Your appetite. They will overcharge you. You can tell a demon. A person that just don't have any control over their appetite's got a demon. They might say they got a physical problem, but what they got is a demon. And that demon will cause them to eat themselves to death. They can't eat normal. The Bible said, let your moderation be shown in all things. They cannot be moderate in anything. They just eat and drink and eat and drink. See, they as an individual could be satisfied with normal drinking and normal eating. But devils and demons can't. See, your spirit could be satisfied with it. But a demon spirit, an angelic spirit, it's made on a higher level. It's of a greater strength. It takes more inspiration for it. So when it gets into a human body, it doubles up. And you find yourself in a terrible conflict. Same way with human passions. The same way with learning. The same way with anything that you do. There's people that's got devils that just makes them ride the road. They can't stay home. They can't sit still. They can't have a normal life of just doing a normal thing by getting out and riding around. They can't do it. They just got to go. They're restless. They're driven. They just can't stand it. Well, many things that we could say about that. All of this takes advantage through the body. These are powers that works against the Holy Spirit and takes advantage of the body. Now then, if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So then the devils and demons just take you into control at their desire. And the Bible said that they that are without God are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. If you don't have the new birth as to having the great Holy Spirit on the inside of you, the devil just takes you into captivity at his will. He just does you anyway. Any time that he wants to take you, he takes you. He makes you to do whatever, whether it's dope, drinking, whatever it might be, ball games, frolics, non-virtuous things, whatever it might be. You know, he can make you sit down and watch television and watch television until he puts your eyes clear out. Your eyes will go out. See, Satan savors the things that be of this world. Devils and demons, Lucifer, fallen angels, they savor the things that be of this world. Why do they do that? Because they are cut off from the inspiration of God. They can't get to the inspiration of God. So the only inspiration of God there is that's left is through the act of God. And through the act of God, they get into the creature of God. They take advantage of the act of God, which is the trees of fruits of eating and drinking and all these other kind of things, you know, as to the waters, the liquids of the earth, as to the inspirations of the joy and the jubilance that's given by the grace of God. So then Satan took the human body, and by this, he has forced God clear out of human creation. So then when God speaks of this world, he says that Satan is the prince of this world. See, Adam was the prince of this world. Adam was the one that did have the control over it. But when Satan wrestled it out of his hand, then he got control. And God hasn't been able to fellowship humanity since as to the fall. When Adam and Eve failed, that was it. There had to be a go-between. There had to be, I wish we had time to go into this tonight, but it would take so long. I know you wouldn't be able to listen because in the vision you couldn't do it. But anyway, I want to say a few things tonight. See, when God devised his plan from the very start, from the foreknowledge, from that was before the world ever come into existence. God in his foreknowledge, way back there in the eternities, when God devised the plan, in his mind he thought it all into existence. That's why it's called foreknowledge. And in this, he thought it into existence to the extent that he came to Calvary and slew the lamb in his mind. And the Bible calls Jesus the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So in the mind of God, it was all done. Because the Bible said all of God's works are known unto him from the beginning, even on out to the end. He knows all the way from the beginning down to my day. But he knows all the way from my day on down to the end of the trail, where that has never come into view yet as to you and I. As to the tomorrows, God knows. See, he knows. He says, according to the book of Revelation, never come to pass yet. But it's happened in heaven, which is in his mind. As in heaven, so on the earth, as to the manifestation. See, he says there'll be 144,000 saved. He knows just exactly how many. Never come to pass yet. But he knows that they're going to be saved. No way that the devil can change it. Nobody can change what God's ordained. Won't be any failure of it. Won't be any perhaps that it won't happen. It'll happen just that way. And the great multitude that no man can number, God knows every one of them. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. So I said all of that to say this. God devised a plan. And then when God saw man and how wicked man is, It grieved God at his heart. And God would have counseled the whole plan, but he couldn't do it. Because, as it was said, when Abraham talked to God, said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" God knew he'd been confronted with that. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will you then, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" See, God in his foreknowledge, though he was grieved when he saw the death, the murder, the hatred, all of these things, he couldn't do anything about it. He'd already thought it into existence to that extent. See, while he saw the murder, the hatred, the bitterness, the ugliness, he also looked down and saw a lovely little child blossom like a rose running in the streets. He saw men grow up to be virtuous and holy and godly and pure in that he had provided a way for them. He saw this, and to be able to do away with the wicked, he had to do away with all of that good. So he couldn't do it. See, he brought it forth. When God brought it forth, then he had to make an atonement. He had to make something. He had to differentiate between the good and the bad. He had to do something, to put something out there that would do away with the evil and bring the good into his control. And the first step of that was the flood. And God saw that in the flood, that wouldn't do. Because when he looked at mankind, he said all of their hearts bring forth evil thoughts. He said man's imagination, man's thoughts, they are continually evil. And even though Noah found grace in the sight of God, it is a true fact that right after the flood, Noah gets drunk. And all those evil things take place. So God looks down after the flood. And here he is, the man that found grace in the sight of God. And all of a sudden, here he is, laying there naked and nude, drunk. And it affected God in such a way until God said, "All of them are lying. Every one of them. No one's good. There's not one of them good." And he said their hearts are continually evil. When he saw Noah like that, and he realized that all of the flood was in vain. He had cut off wickedness over here, and now he had wickedness over here. So he purposed in his heart, the way that he would do is that he himself was responsible for man. That had he not created, there would have not been a man. Had there not been a man, there would have been no evil. Death came by man. If God had never made a man, then there'd been no death. So God purposed in his heart that since he was responsible, he was going to make a human image like man, and he was going to come down in this world, and he was going to pay the price for the suffering, for the restoration of man. He was going to take man's sins and take man's blame and save man in spite of the fact that man was sinful, in spite of the fact that man was wretched. God was just going to put all of that behind him by coming down, and he that knew no sin, he was going to make himself sin, make a sinful body and smite it at Calvary and forever do away with it and take it out of his sight. And that's why God had the blood of bulls and goats all down through the years, using the beast part, because man had become a beast from the fall. And then when God came to the part to where he was to be restored to sonship and become a great son, not by the overshadowing of the presence of God, but by the interwovenness of the oneness with Christ to be a God himself. When it came to Calvary, then it took a human sacrifice. And it had to be blood. It had to be a lamb without spot. And I wish we could go into that, but we can't go into that. It would take too long. So then in seeing this, God made a way for man. This is why God is going to be so angry with man at the end of the way. If man doesn't do right now, if man doesn't walk right with God, if man doesn't deny himself and redeem that body of his by getting the corruption out of it, God is going to be so angry at the end of the way. Because he made a way, and this time man will be to blame and not God. So then, let's look at it like this. God came to redeem the body. Satan stole that body. Lucifer stole that body.
for God to devise a plan, for God to bring the thing to pass, God had to create a reflector of himself and let that thing reflect him to the point of an equality. That reflector had to reflect God to the point of an equality, to where that even the angels of heaven would be brought into judgment, to where even the angels of heaven would have to make a decision that they might be a sovereignty, that they would not be robots. For his plan to work, to devise such a great master plan, for this plan to bring men into an equality with God, God had to make a reflector as to an equality. And that reflector, being Lucifer, called the Son of the Morning, was so bright and radiant with the things of God until the deception took a third part of the angelic world. And a third part of the angelic world was so fascinated by the light of that glory until they followed him instead of God. And then, of course, when this thing worked to the point to where God wanted it, God just withdrew, and the reflector that's called Lucifer became the son, the power of darkness, or the son of darkness. He became the ruler of the darkness. Paul speaks of him as the ruler of the darkness, and he said, "We wrestle not against each other, that is against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, spiritual wickedness." He said, "Rulers of the darkness, that's in the high places, that is in the heavenly places, and in the places of monetary value as to great money powers in the earth." See, God devising the plan, God bringing it to pass, God creating Lucifer as to the reflector, God suffered this to bring forth the creation that he could sever, that is, divide, rend the veil, separate the wicked from the righteous, take the tares from the wheat, and bring forth a harvest of nothing but thoroughbreds or purebreds as to godliness. And this is what God did at Calvary. That's why Jesus is called the beginning of the creation of God. God did this at Calvary. It is so that he could be called the beginning of the creation of God. With Adam, it was an overshadowing, and the body was given to Lucifer. And the body remained with Lucifer all the way down to Calvary. We brought some things out concerning this when we talked about the covering cherubs, of which Paul said he couldn't speak particular of in his day. All down through the ages from the garden, Satan had full control. And that was one side of life. And that side was under the law. And that side is still under the law, because they that are fallen from grace are under the law. And when they come right on past Calvary, from the B.C.s into the A.D.s over here, they come right on past. They still are under the law. They still are the fallen ones. They still haven't been redeemed. They're still in the world. And only those that looked at Calvary, only those in this day that look at Calvary, only those that believe in Calvary are those that are able to rise above Calvary and find themselves on this side of the Calvary as to being in heaven instead of the earth. So then when we see these things, we see that God's creation actually did not begin until Calvary. Everything from there back, God said, "Lay the axe to the root of the tree, John, and cut it down." And not only that, but when you've cut it down, then they'll sever your head from your body, John. Because in the severing of the head from the body, it will indicate that the law and the prophets have been folded up and laid away. Well, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, because Jesus was the kingdom of God in the earth. He was the kingdom of God. And so then, ever since Calvary, we preach the kingdom of God. So God cut down that generation of vipers, not only from Calvary back to the garden, but any seed that gets beyond the flood of Calvary, in that he said, "This is as the waters of Noah to me," and the ark of Noah represented the body of Jesus. So everything that gets beyond the flood of God's wrath, coming on this side of Calvary, as it was with Noah and the drunkenness, all of those are condemned. All of those
are rejected of God. And only those that went into the ark as of the salvation of God is those that are saved. So then we find that the drunkenness of Noah was a representation of the Pentecost. That right after Calvary, they accused them of being drunk off of new wine. Right after the flood, Noah got drunk to bring in the signification of Pentecost and the redemption on the body as to him going down into the heart of the earth to loose the souls in prison and to bring the paradise into the presence of God as he had planned to do. So much for that. We'd like to say more about it, but I want to hurry along and just say a few more things here if I can. I had to come down through that channel just to get to say a few things here. So then God, having devised the plan that he did, he hath brought us to Godship. Today you're gods. You're gods. You may die like men because of your lack of understanding and knowledge of God, or the vision in applying yourself, but ye are eternal gods, made to have eternal beauty and splendor and radiance of your very body, of your very countenance. And all of this thing of Hollywood is only a type of what you're supposed to be. In the spirit, you're God's stars. You're God's people. You're great gods. The billionaires and the great celebrities of the world, the entertainers, the ones that are magnified and glorified, whether in sports or whatever it is. All of these are only a type of the true heavenly bodies of the celestial. As to the Christians and to those that belong to God. So then, we are a great and a mighty people. God has delivered us from death. Death hath no power over us. We pass from death unto life. And death doesn't have any power over us. For the Bible said, though it's appointed to the man once to die, God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. So then, Calvary done away with the appointment unto death. So then, we are loosed from death. Our body has been redeemed. We're to glorify God in the body. For the dispute is over the body. And God is disputing with Satan over the body. Because as it was with Jesus, Satan tried to claim the body of Jesus because it was made sin, being the prophet like unto Moses. He tried to claim it, but there was a great dispute. And the Christ of that body disputed with Lucifer and took the body up into the presence of God. Now, that's what freed you and I. When the dispute came, when Christ disputed with Satan, then Christ, he had this dispute between heaven and earth, the battle. This was the dispute. And that is, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and he hath no part in me. You've never touched me. You've never touched me at any time. That's why the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Because God's righteousness was accredited to me. And I made the righteousness of God in Christ while he was made my sin and took my punishment. I'm free from sin. He came to make an end of sin, to take away sin. And in Christ, there is no sin. Sin being the transgression of the law, God's done away with sin. And there is no sin to a Christian. So then we're free from sin. We're free from the transgression of the law, which is sin. We're free from death because the sting of death is sin. So the dispute is over the body. Christ says, this body is holy. You cannot hold it in the grave. It will not corrupt. You cannot hold it in hell. For the Bible said he suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell. Nor he suffered not that body to see corruption. He brought it forth. After 3 days, the body sees corruption. He brought it forth. Satan could not hold it. Death could not hold it. Corruption was gone. The skin worms could not work in it, which means devils and demons cannot have their part in it. Don't let Satan reign in your mortal body, so that you should obey the lust thereof, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things, Satan disputed
with Christ, and Christ won the dispute, saying, "My body is holy, you never touched it. So then I am bone of his bone, I am flesh of his flesh. If I am in Christ, I am his body, I am his members. I am without sin. I am without corruption. I cannot see death. Hell cannot hold my soul. I am free." He looked down. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. The appointed a day. He loosed them that was appointed unto death. And that's why he said to Lazarus, "I am the resurrection." And that's why he was able to say to Lazarus, "Come out of the grave." And Lazarus came out of the grave. "So then the grave hath no power over me. Hell hath no power over me. Death hath no power over me, because God has freed me from all those kind of things." So this is what I preach to you. This is the mysteries of God. This is what we're speaking about. Christ, Satan disputed, as it was with the dispute over the body of Moses, being a type of Christ Jesus, Satan lost the dispute. As with the body, when Christ and Satan disputed, he lost. Satan lost the dispute. That is to say, that the Jews under Moses and Jesus, being Moses in his natural body, right there the Jews went out of the presence of God. And there they were hid away. And they've been through the Holocaust. And they've been through the suffering and the abusing. And all of these kind of things. But God has preserved Israel. And the Bible said that God has kept Israel and kept them to where the devil cannot get them. And the great dispute has been over the body, which body that they represented. And those people have died ever since Calvary and went into the grave. Those that are in Christ, those that are the body of Christ, those that are the members of the body of the Lord Jesus, those are alive forevermore. Their body will not see corruption. God has made an eternal body for them. He hath redeemed them. He will bring them forth, and we that at the last sounding of the last sounding, we that are alive and remain, the Bible said, when the dead come out of the grave, we also shall be changed into the immortal body. Well, there is a terrestrial, there is a celestial, there is a mortal, there is an immortal. And we are those that have received the immortality of God in the foreknowledge of Christ before the world ever was. And though we've been subjected as people to the things of this world, the creature, the body being made subject, and the creature groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that is my outer man, desiring that my inner man swallow up this outer man, Peter said, to be clothed upon with the tabernacle from heaven, which is the other body that we have in the spirit, if this one be dissolved, not that we should be unclothed by death with this body, that is the spirit depart from it, but rather that mortality might be swallowed up of immortality. So then we can see that God has done a great thing, and we don't have to die. We don't have to die. It's not God's will for you to die. It's not God's plan for you to die. You've got power over death. You don't have to die. See, God did all of this, and men have died because of lack of knowledge. They've died because they've not whipped the redemption of the body. God hath redeemed the body. The dispute is over the body. Satan wants the body. Satan says, "I'm the prince of this world, and this body's made from the dust." And so there's the dispute. And Christ says, "I'm not of this world, I'm from heaven." So then if it's the body of the Lord Jesus, you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. You're not of this world. You're not in the flesh. You're born to the Spirit. And you are a quickening spirit in the Lord. And you are one spirit. So then it means that you pass from death unto life. And to come into the knowledge of this and to be able to comprehend this and then to believe this, then you, as Enoch, being translated by faith, that Enoch should not see death. So then mortality being swallowed up of immortality. If you'd rather have the world, you'd rather go along with the world, you'd rather have your personality, if you'd rather have your way of life, if you'd rather have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things of the world, then your God is Lucifer. But if you'd rather go with God, then you can have this immortality of youth and strength and splendor, riches and magnificence and all of these wonderful things. So Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." This I say as to the dispute of the body. That's why that I teach a lot of things I'd like to say about this tonight. But this is why that I say that the prophets will come back. It is a matter of the body. They will come back. Their body has been preserved. They came to that place that the church is going to come to. The only reason these two are coming back is because they were under the law. And being under the law, then they have to pay the penalty of death. God appointed death as to the law and righteousness, or the law and the prophets. He being the righteousness himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the law and the prophets been Moses and Elijah, then the law and the prophets must come back and show death, that it is death in the presence of Israel, folded up and laid away. And then the ascension into the cloud will bring forth Christ following, shortly following from Revelation 11, reappearing in the cloud. And as they were on the mount, they said, let's build three tabernacles. All of a sudden, two of the tabernacles will have been eliminated. They have been among the Jews for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden they are eliminated as they are caught up into the cloud, and one comes out of the cloud, even the Lord Jesus. For the Bible said there on the Mount of Transfiguration that when the two faded away, he alone was left. The Bible said, he is the one in whom I'm well pleased to dwell. This is my temple. This is the temple of New Jerusalem. And he said, and this, the law and the prophets, is all swallowed up in this. The Trinity is all in this one thing right here. And those two men will sit, one on the right hand of God and one on the left hand of God, to show the Trinity of the Godhead, because there is no Trinity other than these three are one. That is to say, Jesus is God. In New Jerusalem, there's no need for a temple, for the Lamb is the temple and the light thereof. So then we see this, and I might say this while we're talking, and that is that James and John, called the sons of thunder, represented these two prophets. That's why they wanted to call down fire. And Peter represented Jesus in the midst of these two men. That's why that he always took them with him. And that's why these three men were on the mountain, to show, as in heaven, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. It showed Moses, Jesus, and Elijah as to the three that was in the earth beholding this thing. That's why they said, sit on the right hand and on the left. The mother said, can they do it? Because they represented the two men that would do it. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know about Jesus. It's wonderful to rejoice in the things of God. And Paul said, I must do it of the mysteries of God. Great is the mystery. And these mysteries to be made known, to be unveiled, not speaking unto you in parables, but that you might understand. These things given to you, these will cause you to become a person that does not have to die. You don't have to die. It's already taken care of. You don't have to die. All that's behind us. That's why I said the days of funerals are over. When I said the days of funerals are over, death has already been conquered. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. See, all that's over. But he said, though ye be gods, ye shall die like men. See, from the lack of knowledge, of knowing this, and of understanding this, and receiving this, and down through the years, they've died like men. They've died like men. Though they were gods, they died as a god of this world. As Lucifer, as the God image, as gods, but the God of this world, they passed away. All these gods passed away. But as the God of heaven, as the eternal membership of his body, you can never perish. But you die like a man, or like the gods of this world, you pass away. So then we see how beautiful it is in walking with Christ and the way that he does things. I'm a steward of the mysteries. All of that's behind us. Of course, death, no more funerals. The only people that have funerals is those that are not able to comprehend, to believe, or to reach that place, unless a divine ordination of God that it should be so. That is to say, in the generation that comprehends this. Though we're already on the side of Calvary and it's already done, yet it's just like your healing. By his stripes you were healed. But the only ones that get the healings are those that believe.
Salvation is over here. God saying it's not my will that any should perish. All should come to repentance and all should have everlasting life. But only they that believe get the benefits of salvation. So that's the way it is, folks. It's good to be a Christian. We're looking forward to a generation that's going to come into this. Not as to an intellectual concept. That's the first, and that will be the indoctrination. And then they will take it to their heart and they'll begin to think on this and begin to believe this. And when they begin to believe this, then it'll happen to them like Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 300 years and then he was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, and God's pleasure is faith, for without faith, the Bible said it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, that is, that there is a God, and then believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given himself unto us along with his blessing. So, I'm going to say this in close. God, after making man, had to do one thing, and that is bring forth an atonement so that he could fellowship man and relate to man and live in man's heart, which atonement was the Lord Jesus. It was manifested at Calvary. Though it was in the mind of God before the world ever was, and though we were elect before the world ever was, it all came to pass at Calvary, and it got under its way as to the beginning of the great master plan of God, as to the beginning of the creation of God. So he had to do that, otherwise he was cut off from man, and he couldn't even get to man after he had made his great master plan. There's no way he could even get to him. We fellowship God today by the blood, the spilt blood. That's what Abel represented when God let Cain kill him, a lamb. Let's stand together. A lot of things that we'd like to say. I only said this in the light of the fact that this helps to substantiate why I have the convictions of the two prophets the way that I do. A lot of things that we will say later on about this, a few of these things that we get into your mind and to your understanding, and then later we can add to these things and build upon these things as to tell when this happens, the first of the week, what is the first of the week, how it comes about, and why the times, time and a half a time, and numbers of other things that is a mysterious thing to those that have not yet come to it. See, a mystery is something that is veiled. A revelation is something that is unveiled. It is the revealed. That's why the Bible said when you come together in your tutoring, in your doctoring, in your assembly, he gives an order. You don't come together to shout, to jump, to run, to holler, or just sit around and intellectually conceive of what some human being is saying. But the Bible said when you come together, have a doctrine. In other words, you need a doctrine. You need something to stabilize you. You need to know what you're believing, what you're teaching, to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name. You need a doctrine. You need something to go by, a guideline, something that unifies you, that keeps you separate from the other people and keeps you in a unit together. He said, have a doctrine. He said, when you come together, not only have a doctrine, you can have a tongue. You know, you can speak in tongues. You can revelate. That is, that's through interpretation. When you come together, but he said, also have a revelation. When you come together, have a revelation. Don't just come together with some doctrine and let that be it. Come together and have a revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Have a revelation. Have an interpretation of the tongues that you speak in, that others might be edified and that the gifts might manifest itself in the church. So he has a specific outline as to a church order. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again with me? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The altars are open if you'd like to come down. Let's sing I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation. Oh, Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book. Can you sing it with me? Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus. I'll go with him through the garden. Sing it with me now. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him.
Shine, crown.
One more time. Do you believe it? We'll wear the bright and shine the crown. Are you going to wear a crown? For when this battle is over, I'm going to wear the crown in the new Jerusalem. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord? Can you lift your hands up? Do I have to tell you? Or can you do it on your own? Have you got a praise in your heart for Jesus? Praise God. I want you to bow your heads with me. Jesus has made us glad. He tells us of his wonderful secrets. He said, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that ye know not. He showed me a lot of great and mighty things, folks, that I knew not. You call on him and the Lord will do just that. While we're standing here tonight, I'm going to call Brother Mac Duke up here and ask him to pray with us. And while Mac's coming, now let's acknowledge the Lord. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. If you'll acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, he'll. God will direct your path. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes tonight, and think upon Jesus. And folks, as Joseph said, when it's well with you, think upon me. Ask God to bless Brother Pike. Think on me. Pray for me. I need your prayers. I need the wonderful presence of God to be able to do my job for him. For when I stand before God, I want alone to hear him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord that was prepared for thee before the world ever was, from the foundation of the world. I want to hear him say that. While you've got your hands up, search your hearts again tonight, as always. Make sure there's nothing there. If something's been going on that shouldn't go on, get it out. Start making a change. Shape up your life. Get every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Cast down the imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into the captivity of his knowledge everything. Everything into the captivity of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. He'll direct your path. All of his paths are peace. The Bible said, they that keep their minds stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have that perfect peace. You're children of peace tonight. You have peace in your heart. And you make peace. And you follow the paths of peace. Because you're peaceful people. And the Bible said, blessed is the peacemaker. For he shall be called the child of God. Or they shall be called the children of God. So tonight, as Matt comes to pray with you, think on me when it's well with you.